People could tell a lot of things by the expressions on our faces. If we're smiling or if we're laughing or giggling just a little bit, people might look at us and say, well, what's so funny? What are you thinking about? Usually, however, when people have a sad expression upon their face and maybe not necessarily frowning, but seem to be somewhat confused or down, we might ask, well, what are you thinking? What's on your mind? Maybe you've heard someone say, well, a penny for your thoughts. That's something that's very common. And we usually say that when we're concerned about something, when we want to know what's going on. Parents sometimes would say, you know, to their children, what were you thinking? Of course, I've never had to do that, but some parents I hear, you know, have had to ask that question before. But we ask sometimes, you know, what are your thoughts? What's on your mind? What are you thinking about? Do my thoughts matter? It feels sometimes that when things are on our mind and they're very serious to us and bothering us, we may get the impression on occasion that other people are not interested, that our thoughts don't really matter. But the reality is our thoughts do matter. They matter to us. They matter to our family. They matter most of all to God. And so tonight we're going to talk about our thoughts and some things that we might think and the fact that God does care about what we think. We're going to ask ourselves a question. Do our thoughts focus primarily on things that are temporal or things that are eternal? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 that there is a difference and that we need to understand the difference and that we need to think on things that are eternal. Sometimes we might hear someone say, and I heard someone say not too long ago on a phone call from someone out of state, but they made the comment, they said, well, I don't care what people think of me. Well, you know what? That statement requires some clarification and some explanation, because the Bible tells us there are some ways in which we shouldn't care what people think about us, but it also teaches us there are some ways that we should care what people think about us. For example, in Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. Paul is basically saying, I don't care what you think about me as being a preacher of the gospel or an apostle. I'm going to do the right thing regardless, no matter what you think. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, he said, you know, it's a very little thing for me to be judged of you or to be judged by man's judgment. So Paul is saying when it comes to doing those things that are by God's direction, I don't care what you think. I'm not worried about it. He did care in the sense that he was concerned and wanted them to change their standard of judgment and to make better judgments and to think more critically and more carefully. But at the same time, he's saying, I'm not going to let what anybody thinks about me turn me away from doing the will of the Lord. I'm going to do what's right, regardless. So in that sense, he didn't care. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, however, he says this. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul here says, I do care what people think about me. I care about their first impressions. Earlier in the book, he talked about how that he cared about what people thought, that he had become all things to all men. Not saying that he would sin with those who were sinners, but saying that if the Jews did not understand something about Christianity and they were still carrying on something that was indifferent from the old law, that he would go along with it so that he would open that door and they would listen. And, you know, having Timothy circumcised and, you know, was something that was not necessary because circumcision had been done away, but Paul did it to open doors and not to close doors. So he did care, what people thought. But he didn't care when people would unjustly criticize him or ignorantly criticize him for doing whatever was right. In Romans 12 and verse 18, he said, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. He told Timothy, you need to make sure that you are concerned about what people think about the way that you live. And he's telling them, if we summed up everything that he said in this, he is saying, live a consistent moral life. Do the right thing. This is the text. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, which means manner of life, in charity, or we would say in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, Timothy, live in such a way that no one has a legitimate right to criticize you. make sure that people think good of you who will think good of you. Now, we know there are people in the world that will think bad of folks for whatever reason, sometimes even without a reason. But Paul tells Timothy, you know, don't spend your life, when you become a preacher, when you are preaching, you preach the truth. But you do so living a life that is consistent with the message that you preach, so that people will think the right things of you. Jesus taught that we need to live an honest life so that people will think well of us. In Matthew chapter 5, for example, beginning there at verse 13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth profitable for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all that are in the room. Let your light so shine, therefore, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So in that sense, should I be concerned about what other people think of me? Yes. Because if I'm living right, I'm bringing glory to God. And that's the most important thing. So Jesus taught this. Paul warned, and this is an interesting statement, the way he says this, when we consider both sides of this discussion. Paul warned us about putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in any brother's way. Romans 14 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. So, should I care what people think? Yes. I should care that they think, that their thinking, if it is honest, would consider me, you, and I included, would consider us to be sincere, to be accurate with the scriptures, and to do whatever we're doing, to do it out of love. So we should be concerned about that. So he said, don't become a stumbling block. But then he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." So on the one hand, he's saying, I care what people think about me because I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. But then he's saying, I don't want to care what people think because I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. It is a stumbling block to some people, not because I've done wrong, but because their mind is geared up wrong, because they are not receptive to the gospel. So when we say, well, I don't care what people think about me, maybe we could say it this way. A Christian should care enough about what others think of them to consistently live a godly life, but he or she should not care enough that it will make them compromise the gospel in any way. And if we follow that rule, then I won't care what people think in one way, but I will care what people think in another way. We do the best we can, and God will take care of all of these things. Someone said one time recently, "Well, I don't care what God thinks of me." Well, I'm going to tell you what, friends, you better. That's the one person that you better be most concerned about, in the way he thinks and what he thinks of you. Back in the Old Testament, Amos 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." It mattered what God thought about them. God was about to bring their demise. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into the judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So I better care what God thinks. I need to be concerned about that. People, when people talk, they usually talk about things that mean the most to them, things that they really care about. And we say what we think about things. Sometimes maybe too much, I don't know, but we say what we think about things. Well, you know what? God has said what he thinks about things. And our concern needs to be to make sure that both of those are on the same page. Are our thoughts the same as God's thoughts on things? Well, there's only one way we can know, and that is to listen to what God has said, to let him tell us what his thoughts are on those things. And then we can make sure that ours align with his. The words thought and think appear in the Bible some 209 times, and we're going to read just a few of them tonight, not all of them. Not even going to read most of them, but a few. But the word thought is found 78 times, 50 times in the Old Testament and 28 times in the New Testament. And then the word think is found 131 times, 62 times in the Old Testament and 69 in the New Testament. Well, let's just observe something very, very comforting. but concerning, depending on where we are in our relationship with God. And the first thing is that God knows our thoughts. We know that God knows what we do. The Bible is very clear. The Holy Spirit of God inspired these men to write, to explain to us that God knows more than just what we do, what He sees. He knows our thoughts. Job 21:27, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. 1 Corinthians 3:20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Psalm 139:2, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar. If you look to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 12, the Bible says about the Word of God that it is quick and powerful. Some translations there say living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He's telling us here, God knows our thoughts, and He knows the way we respond to His Word. The Word will prick our conscience. The Word will divide us and cause us to think. It's like on the day of Pentecost, we read they were pricked in their hearts. Why was that? It was because of the Word, and God knew their hearts. And He knows ours. He knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts of man, and man should know the thoughts of God. Amos 4:13, He declareth unto man what is his thought. Just for a moment, let's look at some examples of God's thoughts versus man's thoughts, and this study will be yours. We're just looking tonight at an interesting study, I hope it's interesting, of thinking and our thoughts and the way God we interact with God because of them. So let me ask you this question. What were the people of Noah's day thinking about? What was their thoughts? Genesis 6:5 beginning says that the imagination of men's hearts was only evil continuously. All they were thinking about were themselves. All they were thinking about, apparently, were sensual physical pleasures. Noah was building the ark, and he was preaching to them the whole time. And they heard the message. At least they had the opportunity, but they didn't listen. And so eventually the ark was finished. Eventually all of the animals had been brought in. Eventually God had sealed the door, and no one else was going to be allowed inside. Eventually, the fountains of the great deep, the volcanoes were broken up, which are water producers. Eventually, the rain began to fall. The Hebrews writer said it was something people had not seen before. Eventually, the flood waters began to rise. And as those people were outside, the fingernails of those people who were outside the ark, who were trying their best to find any way into that gigantic vessel so that they could be saved along with Noah and his family, and were left outside and drowned in the flood because they had rejected God. You know, as Noah, we don't know what all Noah and his family could hear from inside the ark. But Noah legitimately could have asked, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? I told you that this was coming. I told you that there would be a flood. In 2 Peter 3:3-12, Peter goes back to the people of that day and he said, that's exactly the way people are going to act before the second coming of the Lord. When the Lord will come, and when the earth and all that is in the world and all that is in the universe is going to be destroyed by fire. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, in their lifetime, they haven't seen anything different, but the sun comes up, the sun goes down. A baby is born, a man goes to the grave. They just see the same thing happening over and over. And since God has not returned, they said, well, he's not going to, because we haven't experienced it. Then verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was perished, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What is he saying? We are saying, well, God has promised that the world's going to be destroyed by fire, but it hasn't happened in my lifetime, and therefore it's not going to happen. And Peter said, just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean that it won't. That could be said about a lot of things. He said, God is not slack, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, just like in the days of Noah. But now the world will be destroyed by fire. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. His conclusion, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter said, you know, I'm going to go all the way back to the days of Noah. What were those people thinking? They weren't thinking correctly. They were thinking Noah just made it all up. Peter says by inspiration that before the Lord comes back, people are going to be thinking, some people, not everyone, but some people at least will be thinking, well, you know, the Lord made it all up. It's not going to happen. All this is nothing but a scare tactic, a fear tactic to try to get us to comply with the will of a few people who think that they know all of the answers, instead of looking to the Bible as the inspired word of God. That was their thinking. When the Lord comes back again, you know, he might stop and ask those people during the judgment. He could legitimately ask those people that are in the judgment, what were you thinking? I sent my son. He was crucified. He rose from the dead on the third day. I sent my apostles. They preached and they taught. And you still rejected it. What were you thinking? It would be a good question. It would be a legitimate question. If you look over in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, we're jumping right into the middle of the story of Naaman, the Syrian captain who had leprosy. And he had come to Elisha, but Elisha didn't come out to him. Elisha sent a messenger, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come unto thee again, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought. Isn't that the problem sometimes? God's methodology does not meet our expectations. God does things in a different way than we expect. That's what happened with Naaman here. He said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And then he goes on to talk about how that the rivers of Abana and Pharpar were much cleaner than the Jordan River. And that is true, isn't it, Kurt? They're probably much cleaner than that. Kurt has seen that. He knows. But verse 14, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He said, I thought God was going to do it a different way. I thought it should have been done differently. He was angry. But when he went and dipped, not 2 times, not 3, not 5, not 6, but 7 times, when he dipped 7 times in that muddy Jordan River, his flesh was cleansed. What we think is important, but what we think is not as important as what God thinks and what he has told us. God does not need man to correct his thinking, and that's what Naaman was trying to do. But when he submitted to the will of God, he was cleansed. God does not think the way that man thinks, and man does not think the way that God thinks, except where there are issues about which God has revealed his way of thinking. Then we can think just like God on those issues. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, the Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bud, and bring forth, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. God said, you do not think like I do, but I will send my word. When I send my word, then you will know how I think, and then you can think as I do. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I just don't think God would be mad about that? God has said, don't do this. God has said, this will be punished. But someone will say, I just don't think God would be mad about that. We do not think like God does. The only way we've come to the point that we think as God does is when we look at how God told us that he does think about an issue. And then when our minds meet with what he has said, then and only then are we thinking the way that God does. David said, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts very deep. Psalm 92 and verse 5. Psalm 139 and verse 17. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Proverbs 12 and verse 5. Solomon said, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Proverbs 15 and verse 26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus frequently asked men what they were thinking because their thoughts determined how he would respond to them and how he would deal with them. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 25, we find a situation where some had come to Peter, and they had said, well, does he not pay taxes? That's the way we would say it. Does he not pay his taxes? And Peter said, well, yes, and came to the Lord, and the Lord stopped him. And the first thing he said was, what thinkest thou, Simon? Simon, what do you think about what I'm about to tell you? He wanted to know what Simon was going to say. Why? Because when you give a person enough information and the opportunity, a rational person will be able to reason something out. And Peter was able to do that. In Matthew 18 and verse 12, we find another situation where Jesus is going to talk about how that he has come to seek and save that which is lost. He said, how think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it should be that, and if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And he goes on and continues teaching. But notice that he started by saying, how think you? How think you? What do you think? What would you do in this situation? Can you understand? Can you understand that a shepherd would go out and find the one that was lost? Anybody who heard that would understand. It's a teaching technique. Because the Lord is putting the burden of reason upon the person to whom he's asked the question. And so it is a teaching technique. Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? He asked the same question. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but after repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? Now, anyone that's probably 5 or 6 years old and above who was asked that question very slowly and carefully, methodically, and specifically would say, well, the one who went. Said he wasn't going to, but he did. He's the one that actually did his will. And that's what they answered. They said unto him, the first, Jesus says, verily I say unto you that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. It's a teaching technique. Jesus asked, what are your thoughts? What are you thinking? Matthew 22 and verse 17. Again, we have a similar situation. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto the Caesar? The Pharisees asked. And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. He saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Why did they leave him and go their way? Because he asked them a question, and in their own mind they answered it, and there was no way around it. Jesus had called upon them to come to the right conclusion. in Matthew 22 and verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? So we find the Lord using this question about our thoughts to cause people to reason, to teach them and bring them to a conclusion and bring them to the right conclusion. So does the Lord care about our thoughts? We asked in the beginning. Well, he absolutely does, because he's using their thoughts to come to the truth. You know, we're not to think too highly of ourselves, the Bible says. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Those Pharisees that came to Jesus and were trying to trick him, they thought that they were something, and they were simply deceiving themselves. And how did Jesus prove that? By number one, knowing their thoughts, and number two, asking them to think and to correct their reasoning. Are our thoughts important to the Lord? Well, they certainly are. Sometimes they're thoughts of joy, sometimes they're thoughts of sadness, sometimes the thoughts are just confusion. But when we go back to the Word and we compare our thoughts and we align our thoughts with the Word, with the thoughts of the Lord, then we can know that God not only is concerned, but he's pleased with our thoughts. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Our thinking does not need to bring us to a place where we are filled with pride, because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that the weapons of our warfare, we're not going to carry a sword, we're not going to carry an AR-15, we're not going to drive a tank to convert the world to Christ. He said, but our weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm reading 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Casting down imaginations, where do those come from? They come from our mind, they come from our thoughts. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Every thought unto the obedience of Christ. When we align our thinking with the thinking of God, God is pleased. He's concerned about our thoughts, and he is pleased with them. Someone said one time, well, you know, I wish the Bible would just tell us what to think. Well, you know it does. It's Philippians 4 and verse 8. Oh, there's a lot of other things that imply that there's some things that we don't think about here and we don't think about there, but they're really all summed up, I believe, in this passage. Paul said, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, listen, think on these things. Think on these things. It's interesting to look at some of the words that are used in the Bible and to look at how many times they're used. And we go back to thoughts and we see that one of the first times that it's used is talking about people that are going the wrong direction, going away from God, back in Genesis 6. But as this process develops and we begin to look at how those words are used, we begin to realize that it is our thoughts that are absolutely imperative, that is correct thoughts that are absolutely imperative to us becoming a Christian and being pleasing to the Lord. In Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is faith if it is not the thoughts of our mind? Faith is a solid conviction based upon credible evidence. That's what faith is. A solid conviction based upon credible evidence. So we have to think correctly. Jesus said that we have to change our way of thinking if we're going in the wrong direction, in a sinful direction, and turn around. And there were people that argued with him. And they said, well, what about these folks and those folks? And Jesus basically, we might sum it up and say that he told them, it's Luke 13, 1 through 5, he basically told them, quit judging yourself by everybody else. Nay, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We, of course, know that Jesus taught that we must confess him before men, not be ashamed of him. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then Jesus taught his disciples. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24, he said that repentance and remission of sins would be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins at Jerusalem. That's Acts 2. Peter preached to them at Jerusalem. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did he say? Repent and be baptized for what purpose? For the remission of sins. Okay? That is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. That's what he sent them out to do. What if Peter had started thinking about it and said, "Well, you know, my thoughts don't align with it. I don't think that would be right." Well, he wouldn't have been allowed to preach that sermon, would he? But the Bible, we read a moment ago from Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what Peter used. That's the sword that Peter used on the day of Pentecost. And it cut them to the heart. And they asked the question, what must we do? And Peter's telling them, you must do what Jesus said was going to happen beginning at Jerusalem, because it began that day. So what do you think? What are you thinking? What do you think about salvation? What do you think about what Jesus told us to do to be saved? What do you think about the fact that the more we learn about God, the closer we can be to him? What do you think about the fact that God knows that we still make mistakes, but that if we repent of them and we confess them and go to God in prayer, that he will forgive? 1 John 1, 7 through 10, really. Really, 6 through 10. What do you think about the fact that God still loves you, that God is still patient, and the Lord hasn't returned because he wants people to be saved, and that includes you and me? What do you think about that? What are your thoughts? Just together we stand and as we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.